Okay, it's time to begin. If you all find your seats now. Good morning to everyone, at least this morning here in Modesto. Very beautiful outside. Going to get a bit toasty later, but we'll deal with that then. So if you all rise now and open your hymnals, and we'll begin with page number 82. Oh, give thanks and praise the Eternal, page number 82. As you see, that goes across to page number 83. Okay, page number 82. Now we'll turn over to page number 66, and I'd like to welcome all those who are listening in and looking in from our video source. You are certainly welcome. We're going to turn over to page number 66 now and sing, O Lord of Hosts, My King, My God, page number 66.
Thank you.
Thank you. That was very nice. And now for our third selection. Let me turn over to page number 101. And I'm Ed Tidwell. I'm from Los Angeles. I'd like to say hello to my wife who's back home in Los Angeles. My wife, Carol. Page number 101, Praise God's Name. And afterwards, we'll have Mr. John Bobietz, deacon here in Modesto Church. We'll come up and open services with the opening prayer. Page 101.
Great and merciful Father, we approach your throne this morning from here in Modesto, giving you thanks for the opportunity to meet here in comfort and in beauty. We ask you to be with us through your Spirit, help to guide and lead the speakers and us as listeners, that each of us may take away the message and the words that we need to hear on this year's Sabbath day. We also ask you to be with those that are unable to be here, that whatever their affliction is, you might help to alleviate it and to help them through their trials. And we just look to you and give you great thanks for your many, many blessings upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now for the first message this morning, another man from Los Angeles, and it's amazing how he followed me up here. He was right behind me all the way up here. Mr. Dwayne Miller.
I don't know how it works, but we always seem to hang out together. I mean, we are brothers. Can't you see the family resemblance? Well, greetings to everyone, again from the L.A. area, on behalf of my wife and myself. We're always glad to be up here to serve in whatever way we can, and we certainly hope that the audio and video hookup is going well so everybody can hear the messages without any problem. Well, fellow brethren, here we are at the Passover. Days of Unleavened Bread are now behind us. Pentecost is just ahead of us a couple weeks from now. And as we see the progression of God's holy days through the spring holy days and on through to the fall holy days, we of course see how things move forward. Not only where God's plan of salvation for all of mankind is concerned, but also for us where our individual salvation is concerned and the way of life that God has called us to. And this progression, the Apostle Paul calls going on to perfection. And I want to talk a little bit about that today from a little different perspective. What I want to do is to show the progression, a little bit of how that works, and the things that a little bit of what we need to be doing, and something of the conclusion, and then at the end, God permitting where time is concerned, there are five warnings that the Apostle Paul gives in Hebrews. Of course, I won't be able to read all of those. I may refer you to them, but I'll be quoting from one. But as we go on here, as we go on to perfection, as we think about this, the first thing we have to do, fellow brethren, is we have to lay a foundation. If you'll turn over to Hebrews 6, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So even here we see a progression from beginning to end, from baptism, laying on of hands, the receipt of God's Spirit so that we can keep God's law, pictured by the day of Pentecost coming, all the way through to the end of time, pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles and all of the fall festivals. Again, picturing the way of life that God has called us to, from baptism all the way through our lives to the end of our physical lives and on into God's kingdom. So we see, we begin to see already that there's a progression that that follows. Solomon has a little bit to say. It's kind of interesting that he would, you know, given what he went through in his life, that he would have something of an understanding of this principle. He brings something out in Proverbs 4, verse 18. Proverbs 4, verse 18. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter to the perfect day. So here again, we see a progression, because we know that the life that God had called us to, that we're to be a light to the world around us, and as we learn more and more and progress in our spiritual lives, God's Word becomes clearer, brighter to us, you know, in our understanding. And so the Apostle Paul calls this going on to perfection for a very good reason. Hebrews 10, verse 38 through 39, gives us another principle that we need to understand. Hebrews 10, slow Bible here this morning. Hebrews 10, verses 38, 39. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So we have a choice, and there's no options given here. We must move forward. We can't draw backward. There is no plateau. There is no level ground where we kind of stay and sit and wait for Christ's return. That's kind of a Protestant view, that you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, just kind of sit and maybe do a few things here and there, and then wait for your reward as you hopefully go to heaven. Of course, we in God's church, we see how that is not true. As we progress through this, we'll continue to see the progression of God's way of life as we go on to perfection. I'm not going to turn over there, but you might want to put down in your notes 2 Peter 3:18, where the Apostle Peter exhorts us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Again, we see that progression forward, growing in God's way of life and grace, knowledge, understanding, and God's love. But I will turn over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love. So we see another element in here. Love. But speaking the truth in love, grow up. See, that progression as we move forward, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the ultimate, is our Lord and Master. Jesus Christ is our example. And just like a little child, and Mr. Armstrong used to bring this out, you know, the analogy of a child, you know, from birth and growth to the end of a person's life, and the maturing, the maturation that a child goes through life and learning and understanding. This is the way it is with us spiritually as well. As we move forward, we grow up. We grow up spiritually. We mature. We become perfected and complete spiritually over a period of time. But speaking the truth in love, we grow up in all things to Him who is the head, Jesus Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, and here we go into a little more understanding of how this works collectively as a church, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. And this, you know, starts to get into what binds us together, the truth of God and God's love. Knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So here we see, once again, part of the conclusion and the progression in God's way of life and the love that we are to develop toward the world, of course, around us and among one another. And we understand, you can put this in your notes, 1 John 4:18. We see that the reason love is such a critical component here is because it reflects the very nature and character of God the Father and Jesus Christ, as God is love, 1 John 4:18. You can just jot that down in your notes. 1 Corinthians 3:9 through 13, we begin to see a little more here of the basics of Christianity and of God's way. The way the Apostle Paul brings this out, 1 Corinthians 13:9-13, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect, spiritually mature and complete, has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Those things that are past, and we don't need anymore, that we grow out of. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. Remember just a moment ago, I brought out that analogy of a child growing up and maturing and growing. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, again, we see a little more of this progression and maturing, I put away childish things. Verse 12, but now we see in a mirror dimly, that then face to face, we don't see everything and understand everything all at once. We grow into these things over a period of time. We come to a deeper and deeper understanding. In a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, showing that our understanding is not complete all at once, but then I shall know, showing what we are future understanding and growth, I shall know just as I also am known. Verse 13, we see more of the conclusion and how this all comes together. Now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. It's interesting how the Apostle Paul brings all of this out, packaging it together and concluding in the love of God. You can put down in your notes 1 Peter 1:6-9. I just want to add this to it. You know, the part that testing, you know, by trial, you know, enters into our life, further strengthening and building the character that we need. You can read this later for yourselves and see a little more how this enters into it. Turn over to Malachi 4, verse 2. See something interesting here on this growth. You know, that occurs now and in the future. Malachi 4, verse 2. Yeah, Malachi 4, verse 2. But to you, speaking to God's people, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Well, brethren, this growth and understanding, the deepening of our love, isn't going to end with our physical lives. It's going to continue on into the kingdom of God when we become spirit beings. This growth and maturation and understanding and the deepening of God's love will continue. like a marriage, when a couple who have fallen deeply in love, their love grows and deepens over a period of time. It doesn't stop dead and grow any further once they are married. That love continues to grow and become deeper over a period of time. And I firmly believe that's going to continue in the kingdom, the spirit beings, that our love toward one another and a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, that love will, and understanding will deepen over a period of time, down through eternity. Think about it. God the Father and Jesus Christ have had an eternity past to be of growth ahead of us. We're never going to reach exactly to what they have achieved. And so we look forward to time down through eternity of growth and understanding throughout God's plan as it progresses. And as we, in a very real sense, continue to go on to perfection, even in the kingdom of God. And you grow fat like stall-fed calves. That growth will continue. Jot down in your notes Matthew 5, verse 48, where Jesus Christ says, become you perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. This word perfect comes from Strong's number 5048. It means to mature, to come to completion. And it's interesting, the words it uses further. It says perfect or perfection is to consummate in character, to consummate in character. In other words, our character will be set and will be complete as spirit beings. But as we've already seen in Malachi 4, our understanding and the deepness of our of God's love will continue on into the kingdom. Hebrews 2, verses 10, and Hebrews 5, verse 9, you can jot that down, where Jesus Christ is our perfect example, was made perfect through the sufferings, you know, going back, you know, to periods of time and trial that we go through as human beings. Jesus Christ is our perfect example. And what I want to do is to conclude with one of the warnings that the Apostle Paul gives us, Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4. There are five basic warnings through Hebrews. This is a good book to go through, by the way. The book of Hebrews has often been called by scholars the Leviticus of the Old Testament. Leviticus has often been referred to as the Hebrews of the New Testament. There's a lot of correlation between the two. In Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Again, there is no option. We must continue on. We must proceed in our spiritual growth. Continue on and going on to perfection, lest we drift away. Verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Again, there are no options. We have to continue to grow in understanding God's grace, understanding, not giving up, continuing in the work that God has given us to do, and thereby building the holy character that we need for positions in God's kingdom. Again, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken of by the Eternal and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, those who followed Him as the disciples who became God's apostles and became part of God's Word, what they have written for our benefit. The other four warnings, you can jot these down. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Hebrews 4, verse 17. Warning against hardness of heart. Hebrews 5, verse 11. And Hebrews 6, verse 20. Concerning warnings about laziness. Hebrews 10, verse 26 on. Sinning willfully. And Hebrews 12, verse 13 on. Falling short, you know, of the goal and God's glory, and refusing to hear. Very strong warnings from God's apostle at that time. And in conclusion, fellow brethren, Again, we see that there are no options. We must continue to grow and to proceed. And it reminds me of how Mr. Mark Mandiola ended a sermon he gave a couple of years ago at the Feast of Tabernacles. And he said we must continue to grow in understanding, that we must proceed.
Thank you, Mr. Miller. Now, brethren, if you'll all rise once again, we'll turn in our hymnals to... I have a slow hymn roll. Page number 69. If you all rise. And incidentally, thank you, Mr. Liebold, for that very fine Bible study last night. And I want you to know that I had the answer on the very first question. All right, page number 69. How long, eternal, hide thou away? Be seated. And now for our announcements, to announce the remainder of the service, our pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley.
Good morning, everybody, and all of you are viewing us, listening in. I'm glad that all of us can be back together again. We missed a couple of Sabbaths, but could have made it, I guess, last Sabbath, but then we didn't want to possibly pass on anything, so we chose to stay home again. And someone said, well, they never knew of me to miss more than one. I said, well, we're a couple of years older now. So, at least I am. Now, you know, can't speak for Peggy because she's a young chicken yet. Anyway, very good sermonette. Appreciate it. You always do come up with some good ones, and thank God that He inspires you to do that. Well, the Bible study was very good last night. I appreciated it, and it's sometimes we need to really come back and to think on something that is very solid, very basic, and so fundamental, so needful, and so necessary in our lives. And the subject of ingratitude. And it was good to see that he and Raymond Mills have worked together to where now we're able to see them on video, Vox type, where I don't know what it is, but nevertheless, that... After hearing a little bit about it, then I got the computer going and to where we could actually see Mr. Liebold giving it. So I assume that Mr. Mark Mandiola will be doing this. No, it'll be Mr. Wheeler next week. And then also after that, Mr. Mandiola. I do want to thank Mr. Wheeler for passing on the news that I posted to you on my pastor's comments last night, and hopefully I hope that you, if you haven't read it, you will. And I think that once you really begin to analyze what we have, especially the last 3 weeks of writings from other people on the outside, which again is just a bare minimal number of the any number of people out there who are seeing the problems in this country, seeing how quickly this country is going down. And if you can't see that, well, then there's something wrong. Now, I watched Glenn Beck on Thursday. I haven't seen Friday yet, but Thursday, in which he was interviewing the CEO of GM. And he had some pretty tough questions to ask of him. And, of course, naturally, the man from GM was trying to paint a very rosy picture. And yet, when you read the reality of it all, it's not going to be so rosy after all. And there's no way around it. This country is going down, and going down pretty fast. And so I hope that we're seeing these things. We're doing our part in trying to draw closer to God and our relationship with Him, and continuing, as pointed out in the sermonette, drawing close to Him, so that regardless of whatever, we're coming to the point in time where we're going to be praying literally for our daily bread. And I hope we realize that, and that you have that kind of relationship where you can do it and know that God will grace each one of us with it when that time does come. We should be able to see the handwriting on the wall. And also the state of California. As the paper stated, Governor Schwarzenegger is going to be laying off thousands of employees of the state. Now, where are they going to go? You see, and right now, the reality of the unemployment rate in California, as I understand it, is about 20%. The reality of it all. So it's not a good picture, state of California. So I'm surprised, I guess, in a way, if I get it, and I assume that I will, my refund from the state. And I did get it back from the federal government. But anyway, I got a note in the mail saying it'll be coming to them in a couple of weeks. So unless they have to send me an IOU, anyway, whatever. Anyway, I do really appreciate the Bible studies the men are doing, and they're just, you know, God is really gracing and blessing them. They're putting in a lot of time in their prayer and Bible studies and all, and preparing for all. And we truly appreciate all that effort that is going forth. And to see each personality, their own way of bringing it to us, and it all dovetails together to be very, very good for every one of us. I chose not to speak today because of, except on tape, because I still have a problem like Mr. Miller's had of coughing. Didn't want to really get into that. I don't want to go into the seek out as one man did. I heard about, ended up in a pharmacy and asking. I'd rather just totally trust God for it to take care of it. And I know that he will. But a spokesman club member years ago told about this man, told about a man who had died, and that he had him, they put him in a casket and put him in the back of a station wagon. And he had to go up a mountain. And as he's going up the mountain, the coffin slid out. And it crescended down the mountainside and slid into a drugstore. And slid in the drugstore, the lid popped open, the man sat up to the startled pharmacist and said, "Do you have anything to stop this coughing?" Well, anyway, sometimes I wonder, you know, you get into spasm of coughing. Anyway, but it's a whole lot better than it was, but hopefully it'll be well enough that I can speak this next week. The sermon today is, Pentecost, 2 weeks from tomorrow. Here in Modesto, we'll be meeting in the small room next week. But anyway, Pentecost, 2 weeks from tomorrow. And as usual, our services will be from 10 to 12 on holy days. Not 11, but 10 o'clock, 10 to 12 in the morning, and 2 to 4 in the afternoon. That's our time, the Pacific Standard Time here in the state of California. So hopefully everybody can prepare for that. Tape sermon was given August the 10th, 2002 by me, and it's entitled The Fear of God, and something we all better have. We had better have it as well as having the love of God, but we have a better have a fear, a healthy fear of our God. Before that, though, we have special music. They got some pretty tough names, as he usually do, and John Babiette's giving it to him, and he's trying to give me the pronunciation of it. I said, well, I'll just tell him to go out and look on the bulletin board. So what are the other people going to do out there? Well, just tell them it's from somebody. Anyway, the song is Anthem for Spring. It's from a Cavalieria, whatever. I'm slaughtering it, but I'm trying to give you a little bit of the meaning of it. Rusticana by Pietro. I don't know why they have so many names down here. Usually they just have one. They got three of them here. Anyway, Sigmund Spath. Anyway, the thing that you want to know is performed by the Santa Fe Choir and Orchestra, and it's directed by John Babiette, and entitled Anthem for Spring, and you forget all the rest of it. Sermon after the special music. From looking at the mail that I received, that I read from news reports from different ones, I wonder if all of us realize how close we are to the roof caving in on this country and Israel in general. It's so easy to be involved in our everyday life doing the things that we normally do. And with the sun still shining, relative peace around here and there. And yet, on the other hand, to realize that all that is going to be coming to an end before very much longer. Life is not going to continue as it is now. I wonder if we realize that. It's not going to continue as it is now. There's some pretty dark clouds on the horizon. Some of the things that I get regarding the food shortages that are looming, that are out there. And right now, of course, you can go to the grocery store, and of course they run their ads, and there's the abundance that is there. You get whatever you want. But those days are coming to an end. It won't be the same. Life won't be the same unless we are in the care of our great God, obeying Him and living His way of life. Then we're going to be out there with a lot of other people and just trying to cope and try to make it without any assurance that we will. There are some very grave problems facing this country and greater ones on the horizon. Not only the fear of terrorism, which we continually hear about, there are the fires that have been devastating this country and in a number of states, the drought, murders of little children, reading the headlines this morning about breaking up a porno gang in Fresno of parents. Can you imagine that? Parents and their kids. Can you imagine such a thing? Taking photographs of their own little children. It's tragic what is going on in this country. It's not just this country. It's in all the nations of Israel. It's a terrible thing to realize the state of mind that people have, that they can stoop so low, murdering little girls. All these terrible things that are striking out. And unless we are in the care of God, then how do we know it's not going to reach into our own lives? And then you think in other areas, right now, the little mosquito, just a little mosquito has brought a great problem to 31 states here in the United States, and Louisiana in particular. The West Nile disease. Right now, what is it? I heard on the news a little while ago, I think now there are 85 cases. There are two more died, I think, making a total of seven. They said little children and older people are more prone. But at the same time, you can't help but wonder if they're not playing this down as they do in so many cases, lest people get into a panic mode. And they know that soon it will cover the whole United States. It'll be in the state of California. You know, we have mosquitoes here, too. And they carry the problem. There are other problems that are raising their big, ugly heads, but since they are yet some little time ahead of us, very few are paying attention to them. We look at the newspapers, maybe we do, maybe we look at the news, maybe we'd prefer to turn to a movie or this or that without really seeing what they're talking about and what is reality. You know, God used His late apostle to shout the warning what we are now seeing and will soon see for many years. In my sermon today, I intend to read a letter from him that was written in earlier years, but it strikes to the very heart of the problems that we are now experiencing in this country and in the nations of Israel. You know, God's prophets have always, under the direction, guidance, the inspiration of God, they've always spoke a number of years before a thing would come to pass. God said He would not bring anything on a nation unless He would reveal it first to His prophets. But because something doesn't happen immediately,
or next month or next year, pretty soon the people think it's just another cry of wolf. No fear, no worry. We don't have to fret about anything because life continues as it is. But it's not going to. It's not going to continue that way. This letter was written to members and co-workers with what is even now befalling this country. Mr. Armstrong, way back in 1934. Now, of course, you can go to the prophet Ezekiel, you can go to the prophet Jeremiah, you can go to any of them, and you can see for some years before they actually fell on them that God was proclaiming a warning to the people. And so here, 1934, that God began to use the voice of Mr. Armstrong to strike out or to ring out, as what was it, Time Magazine once called it, the voice of thunder, referring to Mr. Armstrong. But people, it's like a landlord said to my wife and me back in the 50s, and with the window open, the broadcast going out, he listened out there, and then he said, he has a good voice. But you see, that's about as far as it goes. It doesn't really impact that many people, and I'm afraid to say it doesn't impact that many people in the church at large, and perhaps there's some of you here. But not only do they proclaim what is coming to pass, but they speak out why these problems are coming. So I'm reading this letter today to make you aware of the reason for the problems of Israel. Because the same problems are also in the lives of some of you. And this letter touches on some of the problems of some of you that are sitting here before me, as well as the church at large. It's easy to look at somebody else and think of them, but it's when we don't always look at ourselves, and I included, all of us have to look at ourselves because we all are being judged now by God. And that's something that we don't always think about. Some of the things that I will say will probably sting some of you, but hopefully just enough to help you to change whatever needs to be changed, change your thinking on certain areas, maybe in some things that you're doing or not doing, and begin to make the good changes. Because after all, it is God in heaven above that we are trying to please. It is He that we're living for, and for what the future that He wants to give us. And if we're not doing what God tells us to do, we have no assurance whatsoever that we will experience that future. I would rather say things now and have you scream it, not have you scream at me later for saying, well, why didn't you tell us? All of us need to realize with real understanding that judgment is now on the house of God, just as Peter said. Let's go to 1 Peter 4, verse 17, but let's pick up a little bit before that. At a time when there was a great persecution of the church, back in the early stages of the church, in First Peter 4. In verse 12, he said, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. And they were really being persecuted in a very severe way, a painful way, sometimes to death. That is coming on the church of God. The Bible says, woe to you when the world speaks good of you. If we're doing what God wants us to do, say what He wants us to say, we won't be popular. We won't be accepted. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may then also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. You know, this is not always literal. You can do that to hatred toward your brother. And 1 John makes it very plain. A thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody, meaning, as the margin says, a meddler, in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and it began in 31 A.D. with the beginning of God's church, and it's ongoing. Judgment is on you, and it's on me as to what we are doing with our lives. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? You're looking up the gospel of God that you find in Mark where Christ began to preach. The gospel includes not only the good news, but it also includes the teachings. It includes the laws of God. That's why Jesus said, repent. Repent and believe the gospel. So if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as a faithful Creator. And so by the way that all of us are living our lives, whether in obedience to God or disobedience, we are being judged and the decision being made now and along the way up to a certain point as to whether the door will be open for us to escape what is coming. And Matthew 25 makes it very clear. And the 10 virgins makes it very clear. We all want to be able to escape what is coming to pass and to stand before Christ. But we have to be accounted worthy by God to do that. And to be accounted worthy, we have to be living God's way of life. We have to be doing what He says. If we're not spending considerable time in prayer and Bible study with occasional fastings, our lamps are empty. You can't even know God if you're only spending 10 minutes a day in prayer. You've got to spend a whole lot more than that. It's like Mr. Armstrong said to his daughter years ago. She had a serious problem coming up that could cost her life, and he just told her, Beverly, you're not praying enough. You need to be praying at least an hour a day to bring you closer to God. And she was delivered from that problem. Do you feel a knowing presence there when you pray to God? How much time do we spend with our relatives, with others? God is our Father. Jesus Christ is our elder brother. Do we really know them? Do they really know that we love them? We can say the words, but are we behind those words in what we do? God makes known who's going to be accounted worthy. In Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2, go back to Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. And here the Isaiah the prophet tells us, thus says the Eternal, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Eternal. But on this one person, you will I look, on him who is poor of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word, at the very thought of violating the teachings of God. You fear to do that. You tremble at the thought of it. Because God in heaven above knows everything that we do, or the fact that what we should be doing and not doing. Yes, on this one will I look, on him who is poor, not meaning poor from the point of view of lacking monetary funds, but of an attitude of mind and heart, of a contrite spirit, of being repentant where you're wrong, and who trembles at my word, at the very thought of violating that word, and realizing again that we are in the process of being judged now. The subject that ties in with what I want to talk about today is the fear of God. Do you really fear God? I have asked myself that now and then. Do I really fear Him? Then I think, would I do this? No. Why? It's not that I wouldn't want to, maybe. I fear God. But beyond that, I love God. I would not want to do anything that would affect adversely my relationship with Him. But at the same time, there's a healthy fear that all of us need to have for our great God. Jesus said in Luke the 12th chapter and verse 5, Luke 12 verse 5, and we'll turn there. Verse 4, he says, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do." Well, there are a lot of God's people over time who have been killed, who have been martyred for what they believe, for the involvement that they had within the church of God. They died for it. And you can read about this, some of those in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. We don't know how severe that will be yet ahead of us on the church of God. Yeah, we fear, don't we? I do. I don't want to die that way if I don't have to. But on the other hand, I fear God more. I want what God has promised to give me. As do you. He says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do." Yes, verse 5. "I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast you into hell and to Gehenna." That Peter talks about, the burning of the heavens, the earth. People coming up in the third resurrection. Incorrigible people to be cast into the lake of fire. You think about the rich man and Lazarus. And that parable that Jesus gave, now the rich man standing there with his self frozen, his tongue, his mouth very dry, because he knew what was before him. Lazarus had done the good thing, and therefore he was in the bosom of God. The rich man was on the other side. It was a great gulf that set in between that separates the two. We don't want to be on the wrong side of that. "Yes, I will forewarn you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast you into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." That's what Jesus said. "Being cast into the flames of fire that will incinerate a person, destroying and coming to be as though he had never been," as Malachi 4 verse 3 tells us. Malachi goes on in verses 2 and 3, "Unto you who fear my name, knowing that God is real, he doesn't deviate, he doesn't compromise from his laws and his teachings." Now, if we violate them, God is merciful. If we're really repentant, he will forgive us. But he will not compromise his laws. They are there, and we'd better obey them. And ask for his mercy and his forgiveness where we fall and get right back up again. "Unto you who fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I do this," says the Eternal of Hosts. In the day that I do this. That day's coming. You know, the time is going by so quickly, I can hardly believe how quickly the day goes. Maybe it's because I'm older. I don't know. I don't know whether your days are like that or not, but mine is. Seems like, no, sir, you get up in the morning, or it's noontime, and then it's time to eat dinner, then it's time to go to bed. And so little that can be done in between. Our responsibility in this life is to learn what Solomon apparently failed to learn. That everything in this life is to learn that only God's way works. Only his way works. And we better fear to disobey him, meaning his teachings and his laws. The last part, I'll turn back to that, Ecclesiastes. after trying everything that God made it possible for this man to try everything. And he wasn't happy with any of it. Really wasn't happy with anything of it. So he tells us in the 12th chapter in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, summing up the whole book and all that he had done. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Or, as it is originally, for this is the whole man. Duty has been added. But nevertheless, it is a responsibility. For God will bring every work into judgment. Every work is whether it's made of straw, as Paul tells us in Corinthians, or houses are built on straw, or whether they're built with the really solid things of life. God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. You know, there's a tendency within all of us to think that because maybe you're in the dark or you're here, that nobody sees you. Nobody knows what you're doing. But you know, God does. You can't hide anything from him. And his angels report on us. And there's the Satan, always the adversary that is accusing us. Nothing is hidden from God. We are an open book to him in all that we do, all we think, and all we say. Over the years, I have paid unexpected visits to members, sometimes because there was no phone or whatever. And you'd be surprised at some of the things I have seen over the years. Come up on a person, remember one man standing out in front of his mobile home and he was puffing away on a cigarette. You'd be surprised how quickly he got rid of that once he saw me. But you see, I'm not his judge. God is. Like a woman, I knocked on the door of her home in West Virginia. Come in. I did. She was sitting with a cigarette. I said, I guess you didn't expect me. She said, no, I sure didn't. Hard to catch people after... and fornication. I have. But you see, again, I'm not the judge. God is. Now, it's naturally as a servant is, I have to deal with the situation, which I did. To try to help the people, as I explained to one person, what is the real point of disfellowshipping? The real point of this fellowshipping is to help a person to realize where they are so that they will wake up and make the good changes and be brought back in, just like Miriam. Miriam was cast out of the camp because of rebelling against authority, in this case her brother, Moses. And so God struck her with leprosy. Moses pleaded for her, but God says she has to stay outside the camp for 7 days to learn her lesson before she's to be brought back. I would imagine that lesson stayed with Miriam the rest of her life. There are many who are under the false belief and illusion that they can live their lives pretty much they want to and not have to pay the consequences, but, you know, we reap what we sow. Sooner or later, unless one repents, one will have to pay the price. It can be avoided if the person really repents. And that is, in most cases, it can be. Then there's the thought, well, I can always repent just before these things really come down. I remember Mr. Ted Armstrong giving a speech and the Ambassador Club in 1953 or 54, I guess it was. People who think they're going to snowball, as he termed it, right on the end. And somehow by making all these fast changes, it's going to put them instead with God, and then they've got it made. It doesn't work that way. I love my daughter dearly, but, you know, she's under the illusion, too, that she thinks that she can wait till almost the last minute till these things start coming down, and then she's going to make the change. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. I grieve for her. And yet I pray that God will turn around, and I hope that he will, as well as your children, some of them who are yet wayward. Some of you have not had your prayers really answered in a long time, and it either does not bother you or you ignore it while thinking at the same time you're okay. A prophet of God reveals the answer why such prayers are unanswered. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, and we'll go back to Isaiah, or over rather, from the book of Ecclesiastes, Isaiah 59. I'm turning pretty much to the scriptures here, maybe not all of them, but enough so that you'll be able to look at them with your own eyes and your own Bible. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Eternal's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins, have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. He will not hear. All of us want to be heard by God, especially so when we get into real trouble. But we have to keep the relationship alive. So as I indicated earlier, in this sermon I intend to bring back to our minds some of the teachings of God that Mr. Armstrong wrote to us and the world in a letter in which he wrote of the commandments from God that we once knew and have perhaps forgotten, never bothered to read. Maybe somewhat like the Protestant churches who pick and choose what they want to read in the Bible and leave the other places alone that bother them if they read them. Like a man that I knew that I worked with in 1952 in Oklahoma City. He said, you know, the Baptists, they like the book of John. Of course, there are a lot of places in John. I'm sure they ignore it as well. Especially the 14th chapter. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's what Jesus said. You know, there are over 300 corporate churches of God, and like the Protestant churches, one can find in one or more whatever that person wants to believe. If you don't like what's being preached in one church, hey, I'll move over to another one. It won't bother them. It won't bother me. So I'll just belong to them. That's tragic. We would do well to remember life as we now know it with its abundance and virtually everything to be found everywhere is coming to an end, as I mentioned earlier. It's just a matter of time, like a person with a terminal disease with just a few days to live. But let's see in this following letter and why, as we think of ourselves personally as to whether anything he wrote is an ongoing problem in your life. This is an article you probably have read in the past, but hopefully it'll come to be more alive to you. It's Why America is Cursed. Are some of us also cursed? Why America is cursed. America has strayed so far away from her God that she does not realize what blessings could be hers if she served him and what doom is soon to strike because she rejects him while professing to worship him. You could make the Protestant churches out here believe that they're not worshiping the true God. I could not convince my sisters of that. Or my brother and his wife. I couldn't convince them. And you can't convince yours either. They think we're the ones who are strange. This nation today does not know that serving and obeying the ways of God is the way and the only way that leads to increasing and perpetual prosperity, peace, and happiness. What would if people give for peace? And yet there are people that are living in real terror. Think of Baton Rouge, for example, where the West Nile disease is, but they've also got another problem. They've got a serial killer. It's already killed three women, and they have connected it to DNA that he's responsible for all three, and in good neighborhoods, not some poor neighborhood. And then the other day, they tried to wrestle a woman into a car, or a pickup truck, and a man saw and came toward him, and so he turned her loose and left. So Baton Rouge is really uptight. They're all buying guns. Women, older women, going into the gun shops. Which one has the least recoil, you know, and that kind of thing. You think they got peace? No, they don't. And yet, you know, Paul, you know what, David? King David, before he was ever king, and Saul was out chasing him and trying to kill him and not that far from him, he said he was able to lay down at night and sleep. Because he knew that God was protecting him. Those people don't feel that protection. America does not know that God's laws are for our good, our protection. America's false shepherds teach the people that God's laws are bad for us, as we experienced within the church itself. Back in 1994, last part of 94. Therefore, these false preachers have led the nation into unhappiness, discontent, suffering, and headed into chaos and toward doom. America does not know because her false preachers of organized religion have not told her that God made a second covenant with our own national people, Israel. And that was a very good sermon that was given by Mr. Martin Lindenberg. And because we are breaking this covenant today, we are dooming our nation to destruction in ourselves, unless we make the good changes. 40 years after the making of the old covenant, and just before Israel entered Palestine, just before Moses' death, God Almighty made a second covenant with our forefathers, the terms of which are being carried out on our people today. The terms. They're being carried out today. But how many people? You know, the Old Testament's been done away. So many people only have the New Testament. That's all they carry. Now, maybe they might have the book of Psalms, the book of Proverbs with it, like the Gideon, at least of the little Bibles that used to have that pass out for all of us to going into war back in World War II. At that time, God said of our people, oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. Might be well not only with us, but with our children. With our children. And a lot of us are concerned about our children. Then God commanded Moses to send the people to their tents while Moses alone stood before God. And God told Moses, and I will speak unto you all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which you shall teach them. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the eternal God has commanded you, that you may live. Not die, but live. And that it may be well with you. Deuteronomy 5, verses 31 to 33. Deuteronomy 5, verses 31 to 33. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which eternal your God commanded to teach you that you might do them. That's chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, verse 1. Beware lest you forget the eternal. You shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are around about you. Chapter 6, verses 12 and 14. Verses 12 and 14 of chapter 6. America doesn't realize it or admit it, but America and Britain, too, have forgotten Israel's God. Yes, they have. And a lot of the people are, in the various corporate churches, are forgetting God as well. America is deceived and doesn't know it. She is embracing a religion falsely called Christianity, which is true fact, embodies the essential beliefs, philosophies, customs, and ways of the religions of the pagan gods of Moses' day. Regarding other races, nationalities, Deuteronomy 7, verses 2 and 3, you shall make no covenant with them, neither shall you make marriages with them. It's Deuteronomy 7, verses 2 and 3. America made herself the ally of godless heathen Russia. America is falling victim today to the communist propaganda of mixing the races, contrary to God's commands. God himself scattered the races at the Tower of Babel. God decreed they shall remain segregated until the end of this world and the coming of Christ. Communism stands for amalgamation of the races until there will be one, but one race again. They disseminate this propaganda among the Negroes of America. Mrs. Eleanor Roosevelt has fallen under this delusion, and other public leaders have started a trend in America which makes segregation, which God commands, appear to be sinful and evil, and which makes a mixing of races, which God condemns, appear to be Christian and good. This has nothing to do with race superiority or racial discrimination. God condemns racial discrimination, but God commands racial segregation. There's a vast difference. Today, people confuse the two as though they were the same, and that's true. That is certainly in regard to an area here of marriage. Not long ago, one Anglo woman stood outside in the hallway and telling some of you that this church is a racist church. Is God a racist? Is God a racist? There are people who like to think because God chose Israel as his nation instead of the other nations of the world, that God, well, they don't say God is. They say anybody who preaches such a thing, they're racist. But you see, it is God who did it. As I answered a letter of one man probably a year ago who was trying to intimate that, and I just quoted a scripture, what sent back to him to show that it was God who did this, and never heard from him anymore because he couldn't refute it. If a person is going to be angry, then in reality, the anger is directed toward God. This has come to be such a problem that America has brought on themselves. I want to read from an email letter that was sent to me here just a couple of days ago. It speaks about the problems, of course, of England in this sense, but it's also true with America. Britain can expect to receive more than 2 million immigrants every 10 years for the foreseeable future unless curbs are introduced, according to a report by the campaign group Migration Watch UK. It speaks of all these many, many people coming, as we have had many, many immigrants coming into this country as well. And, you know, we have compassion for them and all that, and that's right, as it should be, to do all that we can. But it's led into some problems as well. In 2000, the last year for which figures are available, 183,000 more people arrived in Britain intended to settle than immigrated. In total, more than 400,000 arrived, but this figure includes British citizens returning from overseas. There's much more to that, but I want to read to what was stated in the beginning. In light of this, there will hardly be an Anglo or a Celt left in the British Isles within 100 years if the trend continues. For a long time, there have been those advocating one race, one world, and have sought to integrate the world's races. There are so many movies and kids' programs that have mixed-race couples dating, dancing together, etc., in all my life, as I have noticed over the past 12 months. View the movies and TV programs, even commercials, carefully. Sometimes it is shoved in your face. At other times, it is subtle. In any event, the younger generation is growing up as if this were just normal. And as such, they will easily intermarry, destroying mankind's diversity utterly. This is not of God. Commencing especially with President Kennedy, Ted Kennedy, Martin Luther King, the founders and patriarchs of the professor's lecture media Hollywood-sponsored 1968 student revolution, the dream of one race, one world has stood up incredibly. In particular, those pushing for this are delighted that the white race is close to extinction. Unless something happens soon, such as speeding up of world events and prophecy, they are indeed the last days of the white race, to the glee of teachers, lecturers, media, ministers, social workers, politicians, and such like, This is of Satan, not God, as HWA used to wisely teach. God is not a racist. As one man, one minister, I quoted a scripture to him who was trying to, one of our previous ministers, was trying to say it is all right for such a thing. I quoted down to 1 Corinthians 11:14. Does not even nature teach you? Can't you look around in nature? Of course, I know this is talking in particular about, speaking specifically about the length of hair of a woman and of a man. There's to be a distinction between the two. A man's hair is not to be as long as, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. This is what God is saying. On the other hand, a woman is to have long enough hair to distinguish herself as a woman. And he went on to say, does not even nature teach you? But you see, we have a unisex world anymore. And still, there are all the problems that you have in trying to figure out sometimes looking at a person as who, what they are. And the clothing and all that kind of thing, although there is, seems to be a little bit more of a distinction, it's not completely there. Study nature. And see for yourselves that there are lessons there that humankind should see and learn from. In Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 and 3, when the eternity of God brings you into the land which you go to possess, has cast out many nations before you, shall make no covenant with you, nor shall you make marriages with them. Now, perhaps in a future sermon, I will go into this in much greater detail regarding this subject, if I see it's necessary. But this also ties in with dating and marrying outside the church. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18. Let's go back there, 2 Corinthians. There's some people, I wonder if they ever even read their Bibles. And we find that people who continually want to date outside or they want to marry outside, when God tells us that we're to come out of the world, we're not to be a part of the world. And when people do that, they bring problems on themselves. My daughter's married to one who knows nothing about God. Now, what's going to happen, say God begins to work in her life, as I have seen with people over the years, where one person who is a member, or maybe they left the church and got married to somebody outside, there comes to be a problem of persecution. And the husband or the wife lays down the law, look, you either leave this church. In fact, some ministers have been told that. If they didn't accept the teachings, the new teachings of the worldwide, then the mate would leave. And I know one or two ministers that acquiesced, would not give up their wives. They gave up God instead. The horrendous problem later on to find that an unconverted mate can take your children. There's some real problems ahead for people who insist on doing such a thing as this. The world is not going to continue as it is now. We need to realize that. There are some real bad problems that are coming. So in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, how plain does it have to be? Now, this is talking about both business association as well as in marriage. Now, of course, it's understandable. People who are married, whether in a marriage or whether they are married to somebody outside before they came into the church, that's different. Those have always been accepted. We're talking about those who are contemplating such a thing. And this is what Paul was doing. They do not be. See, that's future. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Verse 16, what agreement is the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Eternal. Do not touch what is unclean. I will receive you. I will be a father of you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. The experimental commentary states the image is from the symbolical precept found in Leviticus 19, verse 19, where God says, "You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed, nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you." How many of you ever read those scriptures? When you go buy a suit, do you ever check it? See what the what it's made up of? Our dress? You think all the laws in the Old Testament, you think all these are done away? Deuteronomy 22, verse 10, "You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together." It looks pretty bad, doesn't it, to see such a tame yoke together. This is a military term, as the state's experimental. Stay in your own rank. Do not leave the Christian community to join in with that of Gentiles. It says heathen, but that just means those who worship another god other than the true God. God also clearly makes known His people, members of His church, are not to be marrying us outside the church. Further, such members should not be romantically involved in dating outsiders. When such a person, a choice has to be made. Is it God? Is it the church? Or is it the other person? That's what it comes down to. Marrying, God says, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, "A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord," meaning in the church. She is at liberty to be married to whoever she wants within the church of God, not outside. This is what Paul is saying, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. Then he comes into the area of why we have diseases. From reading from Deuteronomy 7, verses 12, 14, and 15, "If you hearken," that is, listen to these judgments "and keep and do them, you shall be blessed above all people. And the Eternal will take away from you all sickness, will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt upon you." You know, hospitals are filled and often overflowing. They're filled with germs that are resistant to virtually everything that they do to try to kill them. I visited with Dixie the other day in the hospital, and I used the restroom before I left, and there was a sign over the sink there to wash my hands. And it said, you know, turn on the water, use the soap, lather your hands real good, rub them briskly for at least 15 seconds. Then you get your paper towels, wipe your hands off, and use the paper towels to turn the water off. They know the problem they've got there. So we got the West Nile disease, we got the Ebola, you know, the flesh-eating disease, and there are all other kinds of problems. Reading from Deuteronomy 11, verses 8, 25 to 28, "Therefore shall you keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that you may be strong. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the eternity of God shall lay the fear of you, the dread of you upon all." Speaking of Israel, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse, a blessing if you obey what I command you this day." Deuteronomy 11, verses 8, 25 to 28. "You shall not do after all these things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes." Deuteronomy 12, verse 8. Deuteronomy 12, verse 8. You know, the Proverbs two times tell you there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. God is judge. He is God. We will be judged by His laws, not by what we think, but by His laws. And whether or not we are repentant when we violate them. To repent means you're not only sorry for doing it, but you turn around. You turn around from the wrong way and you go the right way. America violates that command above all by teaching that sin is doing what is contrary to your own conscience, and the preachers lure the people away from the laws and commands and ways of God and teach them to do what is right in their own eyes. This which God condemns is made appear to appear to be righteousness and Christian. But by condemning the laws of God, they make God's true way appear to be evil. This is America's religion today, and America is under a divine curse. And if you can't see it, you're completely blind. If you can't see this nation is under a curse, you are blind. Then dietary laws. Deuteronomy 14, verse 3, you shall not eat any abominable thing. I gave two sermons back to back on the dietary laws just before Worldwide broke open. I not only showed the laws, but I went in and showed the problems that result from violating these laws. And yet, as soon as that sermon was preached, these were done away. The people couldn't wait to go out and eat their shellfish and whatever. So utterly tragic. Forget so quickly all that they knew, all that they learned. How many of those people today would you even be able to talk to that even are aware of any of God's his teachings anymore? Yes, this which God condemns is made to appear to be righteousness in Christians. America is under a divine curse. Yes, this too was one of the conditions to good health, national peace, prosperity, and individual happiness and joy. But the preachers tell you that's all done away. They tell you to eat pork, ham, bacon, oysters, clams, crab, and all the other foul, filthy, unclean animals, and God's law, which is inexorable, takes its toll. The people are sickly, diseased, restless, discontented, full of fears and worries, unhappy, suffering, and now facing national captivity and war. The assurances of the false prophets can't prevent the curses hitting our people for disobedience. I would hope that all of you, and I mean all of you who are listening in on a telephone, the computer, that you would really look at what you eat. Even, I'm not talking so much about what Mr. Armstrong mentioned here, the things that we know that are wrong. I'm talking about a lot of things that you're eating every day that is bringing bad health to you. You need to think of some of those booklets that were written, and probably maybe some of you had have about the laws of health, the things that you can do to improve your health condition. Then in Jeremiah 28, I want to consider here the writings of Jeremiah in regard to the preventing the curses hitting our people. Jeremiah 28. Jeremiah, in many cases, many areas, it parallels where we are today. The religion of the time was opposed to the teaching of God's prophets. They did not want to believe, and they tried to preach to the king and to the others, hey, all these things that are being said, they're not going to happen. They're just not going to happen. You hear, as I did here recently, Jerry Falwell, you know, he spoke out in the beginning, after September the 11th, the cause of what happened to us, why. Then he backtracked once he began to have the public come down on him. And so they sort of talk around in circles, because they want the favor of the people. And so it was no different than the time with Jeremiah as well. Here, Jeremiah, the 28th chapter, he speaks about what is going to come to pass, what Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is going to do. In verse 5, he says, then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and the presence of all the people who stood in the house of the Eternal. And the prophet Jeremiah said, amen, the Eternal do so, the Eternal perform your works, because he was trying to say that what is going to happen is not, it's not going to happen. He disagreed with him. And Jeremiah was saying, well, it would be great if it's not going to happen, but God says it is, and so it will be. Verse 7, nevertheless, hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and the hearing of all the people. The prophets who have been before me and before you of old prophesied against many countries and great kingdoms of war, disaster, and pestilence. As for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Eternal has truly sent. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it, symbolic. I mean, it was literal. They had it there, but it had a symbolical meaning to it. Then Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, "Thus says the Eternal, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. He just left. There was nothing more he could say. Then the word of the Eternal came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from the neck of the prophet Jeremiah. Said, "You go and tell Hananiah, saying, Thus says the Eternal, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made in their place yokes of iron. For thus says the Eternal of the host, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. I have given him the beasts of the field also." Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah. The prophet said, "Hear now, Hananiah, the Eternal has not sent you, but you make this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Eternal, behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have taught rebellion against the Eternal." So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. They can say what they want, but God's teachings come to pass. Now, you notice in Jeremiah 36 chapter, for example, show the disdain that the king Jehoiakim had for the writings of warnings that came before him through the prophet Jeremiah, that was sent to him from Jeremiah, that God had used Baruch here as secretary. And so the king, you find in verse 22, the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And after Jehudi read 3 or 4 columns, and the king cut it with a scribe's knife, cast it in the fire that was on the hearth, until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king, nor any of the servants who heard all these words. They would not listen to them, as you find in verse 25, the last part. Okay, let's see what happened. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles 36. 2 Chronicles 36. In verses 5-8, Jehoiakim was dealt. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Eternal, his God. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against him, bound him in bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried off some of the oracles from the house of God, put them in his temple. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim, the abominations which he did, and what was found against him, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Judah. But see, I wonder what he thought, as well as Zedekiah later on. What did they really think when these things really came to pass in their lives? What will we think? Going on, Mr. Armstrong, why America is cursed. Also, the laws of this covenant are the commands on tithing. The first tenth of every person's income belongs to God, not to the individual, and is to be paid to God's minister. How many of you are not tithing? Do you know what you're doing when you don't? You're putting yourself and others in place of God. God says He is going to be first place in your life, or He won't be there at all. You have to honor God in all that you do, with your first fruits and all of that. It comes down to the point, do you really recognize God as being the authority in your life? Not only the authority, but your God. Do you honor Him? A lot of people think, well, I can't afford to. Well, you can't afford not to. That's where I was when I began. I didn't know. I told my wife, I would do it this time. I don't know how we'll ever be able to do it anymore. But, we never failed. But I had to get my budget. I had to get it in order. You've heard me tell how I had to get rid of my Leonized car and get into an old clunker to get away from the pavement. So I could tithe. And God has blessed us ever since. It's like Mrs. Armstrong said, once we began tithing, we never went hungry anymore. Under the old covenant priesthood, the tithes were paid to the Levites, then God's ministers. Under the new covenant, the priesthood being changed to the spiritual ministry of Jesus Christ, a change, not an abolishing, is made in the tithing law, so that today everyone is directed to pay college tithes to the truly called ministers of Jesus Christ, Hebrews 7. But in Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 through 27, it's written instruction for a second tithe. That is, a second tithe of income to provide expense money for God's true people to attend God's festivals, the Passover, Pentecost in the spring, and the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall, at whatever place God shall designate. Not one American out of 100,000 has ever so much as heard of this second tithe today. Those who practice it are greatly blessed. And yet, I've known people. People who, you know, let me go back to this. You know, it's real easy to tithe one penny out of 10. It's real easy to tithe a dime out of a dollar. It's easy to tithe a dollar out of 10, and then you move on. $10 out of 100. And now when you get up into 1,000 and then several thousand, boy, it gets hard. It's hard to turn loose. And so a lot of people don't. There are people who have been faithful in the first tithe. But realizing how much money that would be in second tithe, well, then they just can't do that. So they'll just take out the money that they need to go to the feast and back and leave the rest alone and spend it for whatever. And God says it's holy for that particular person, for that person to enjoy his feast. Those who practice it are greatly blessed. But the nation is under a divine curse. Then there is yet a third tithe that wants every 3 years to be given to the widows and orphans as God's insurance program. I know of a man in a Fresno church years ago. He told me that he came into the church because of tithing. He found it paid. You know why he left? Because of tithing. He was making so much money then. An inheritance or whatever else that he left. Then he built himself a swimming pool and all those kind of things with money that should have been given a lot of to God. He would still have been able to do those things. God would have made it possible had he had his heart right, but he didn't. Most of those people have been left behind, but we don't want it to happen to us. Other laws add blessings. At the end of every 7 years, you shall make a release. Every creditor that lends unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is eternal's release. Deuteronomy 15, verses 1 and 2. How many people are paying attention to that law? I've been caught in that, as some of you probably have, that where loaned somebody money, and I finally told this individual anyway, his father, I said, Dub, tell him to forget it. Some years had passed anyway. I knew I was never going to get it. But, you know, when you come to the seventh year, what does God say about it? Here's a release to person. Because it is eternal's release. That's what Deuteronomy 15, verses 1 and 2. Yes, these ways which God commanded seem rather strange, don't they? People don't dream of the blessings they lose because they ignore them. They ignore them as if they'd never known them, put it behind them, or whatever. So regardless, when the seventh year comes, with it is the law. The holy days. Observe the month Abib, keep the Passover in the eternal year of God. 7 days, that is following Passover, shall you eat unleavened bread. 7 weeks hereafter shall you number unto you, and you shall keep the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. You shall rejoice before the eternal year of God. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, and you shall rejoice in your festival. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 1, 3, 9 through 11, and 13 and 14. Deuteronomy 16. I think there is a danger with some people out in areas where they've gotten accustomed to be at home, where it is easy for them to stay at home, when they could go to the feast. If God has made it possible, God commands a person to be there. Even if a person, of course, I know there are some people can't go because they don't have the funds and one thing or the other, and that's understandable. God knows that. I'm talking about people who can. Because even then, people miss the atmosphere, the aura, and all that goes with the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a millennial picture of that which is soon going to be realized. feast is a wonderful feast that God commanded, and for us to thoroughly enjoy and getting that picture more fully back into our minds. People today don't even know what the month Abib is, as he writes. It is God's first month of the year, but it's not the same as the pagan January. It begins in the spring, when new life is budding forth in nature. But the nation has deserted God's calendar, accepted the pagan calendar. The people look on God's holy days as Jewish holidays, have forsaken them, which God enjoined forever, and taken up instead with the pagan holidays. But Americans are under a curse and now headed rapidly into national destruction. Then he mentions about the fortune-telling, etc. In regard to chapter 18 comes instruction against fortune-telling, astrology, seances. Yet America and England are full of that today. They're full of it. Just, you know, look at the newspapers. You see it there. It's in high places. Mrs. Franklin Roosevelt, Nancy Reagan, and Mrs. Clinton. Mrs. Clinton is reported to be talking to Eleanor Roosevelt. You know, she'd been dead for years. So how's she talking to her? Now you figure that one out. Like Saul, the witch in Endor, right? In chapter 22, verse 57, he writes, women are commanded not to wear clothing which pertains to men, but it's the style to disobey God. Exacting interest from a brother, chapter 23 through 19, you must never exact interest upon a loan from a fellow Israelite, a fellow American or British or today. From a foreigner, you may exact interest. And so we think of that today as you don't exact interest from a member in God's church, spiritual Israel. You don't do it. In chapter 24:14, it's a command against employers underpaying employees or holding back their wages. And in chapter 25, verse 13, a command for giving full measure, honest weight, and full money's worth in any transaction. But again, Americans are under a curse and are headed rapidly into national destruction. What is prophesied to befall us? Go through this book of instruction, binding according to the Spirit and intent on us today, and you see our people do exactly the opposite in every case. It's binding according to its Spirit and intent on us today. And you see our people doing exactly the opposite. Once we see these things through the mind of God, the sins and ways and customs of our people today are shocking, appalling. That's how they appear to God. Our people are insolent, stiff-necked, rebellious, going their own way, and like dumb sheep going to the slaughter. Finally, chapter 28, if only, verse 1, I believe it is, if only you will listen carefully to what the eternal your God orders, mindful to carry all his commands which I enjoin upon you this day, this is 40 years after Mount Sinai covenant, then the eternal your God will lift you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you, and you shall be blessed. Those who attack you, the Eternal will rout before you. They may assail you altogether, but they shall fly before you in all directions. The Eternal will command you to be blessed in your land and in every enterprise in which you put your hand, if you obey the orders of the Eternal, your God, and live his life, so that when all nations on earth see you are owned by the Eternal, they may stand in awe of you. The Eternal will make you overflow with prosperity. The point of it is, sometimes it requires patience. Well, it always does in virtually everything, but in faith in God. You know, for people who are single, it's only natural and right that such people would want to be married. They come to the age they want to be married. But do they have faith enough in God to pray and ask God, Father in heaven, please send me the right one? Now, God did that with me. I prayed that. And when we were on our trip, we drove down that same road, and I pointed out to my wife and Chandra, I said, this is where I prayed, walking along this road and asking God to provide me the right wife. I could have made several mistakes. God didn't let me make them. Well, I mean, yeah, he might have, but it worked out. It didn't work that way, but he led me the right one. Sometimes, again, you have to exercise patience, but trust God that he'll do that for you. He will deny no good blessing to his people regarding whether it's tithing, whatever it is. Blessings will begin to come that you never realized and from sources that were totally unexpected. Totally unexpected. I've got a book that's full of letters from people who write about the blessings they receive because of obeying God. But if you want to listen to the voice of the Eternal, your God, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you till you are destroyed. These curses shall be a mark and portent upon you and your descendants for all time. He will put an iron yoke upon you, meaning captivity, upon your neck till you're destroyed. The Eternal will bring on you a nation from the far ends of the earth, swooping like a vulture. The Eternal will inflict on your descendants, our people today, amazing plagues, severe plagues, prolonged diseases, sore and prolonged. He will bring back upon you the diseases of Egypt, cancer, heart failure, TB, etc. You shall enjoy no ease. The Eternal will give you an anxious mind, suspense. You shall be afraid, fear, and worry by night and by day, unable to have confidence in life. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 to the 1 on to the 29th chapter. Such were the terms of the compact which the Eternal ordered Moses to draw up with the Israelites in the land of Moab, in addition to the compact which he had made with them at Horeb. Deuteronomy 29, verse 1. There it is. Because Abraham did obey God and keep his commandments, God stood bound to bring all these blessings upon our people. In Leviticus 26, you will read how through Moses, God promised these blessings for Israel of that day if they would follow his orders and live his way. But if they rebelled and refused, then they would be driven into national captivity, and the promised blessings withheld 2,520 years. That happened. The 2,520 years expired shortly after 1800 A.D. And you see that with the Louisiana Purchase. You can see that in history. You can see it coming to pass at that time. Beginning at that time. So all these great national blessings came to Britain and America beginning in 1803 A.D. We have been privileged to enjoy them because we have kept God's way, but because, not because we have, but because Abraham did. Genesis 26, verse 5. But now God has fulfilled his promise to Abraham. And now from here, America is to be blessed or cursed according to her own deeds. And America today is breaking every order of God's compact and already begin to suffer every curse listed as a penalty. God save America. God help America to wake up and come to her senses. America today, as it is, stands doomed. Then he asks how you personally may escape. The destruction will come from the place we least expect, not Russia, but from Germany and a united Europe, Europe we are helping today. If you hear ministers denying this coming doom, assuring the people of peace, telling them to do what is right in their own eyes, and that God's commandments are done away, just read Jeremiah 23, verses 16 to 32, and also Ezekiel 34, where he says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture." And a report of one high-ranking minister saying recently, prophecy is just to lead us to Christ. It's to lead us to Christ. They play down what is coming. They don't want to believe. Jesus inspired John to write 1 John 2, verse 4, "He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So if you're not obeying God, you don't really know him. You get back in line with God and you'll find that there he is. God help this nation to understand, but you personally whose eyes God has opened, if you will remain true to God, forsaking your own way and the ways and customs of people, repenting and seeking God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, giving your very self to him, dedicating your life to him, and to live by every word of the Bible, not pick and choose, but by every word of the Bible, you can deliver your own soul from the tribulations and the plagues to come. Christ died to deliver you from the curse of the law. He paid the penalty of your sins in your stead. Now you can receive the blessings of the law if you continue in obedience. Watch you therefore, yes, watch world events fulfilling prophecy, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that should come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Luke 21, verse 36. So warned and promised Jesus Christ. And Peter adds, 1 Peter 1, verse 17, "Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." And you know, we only have a few years of life. We've got to make the best of it, the most of it. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. You don't want to miss out. You don't want to end up a loser. Revelation 14, verse 7, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. It's been coming, and it's almost here. Beginning 31 A.D., on us today and soon on the world, great tribulation, Armageddon. I should think that all of us want to be spared. We want to be under the canopy. We want to be under the wings of Jesus Christ our Lord. Be spared. Be taken to the place of safety. And stand before Christ when He returns to this earth. Whether there are changes needed, please, please make them. Will you?
Well, brethren, it's now time to conclude services for today, this Sabbath day. So if you all would like to rise, and we'll turn to page number 79 for the concluding song. And after that, we'll have Mr. Pete Chavarria close the services today with the closing prayer. Page number 79.
Let the Lord eternal bless His holy name. Let not of His benefit to those who fear His name. He forgives all our iniquities, our sins even He.